Praise God. And I want you to know that those missionaries that do all those things that Pauline was sharing, from the spiritual world, it's tremendous. People who do really good and help people. From the spiritual point of view, spiritual world, they're doing tremendous job. And they mean a lot to the people in the spiritual world. So continue to keep supporting people like that. And also don't forget to support your own local church. To support all these various ministries, including myself. Don't forget your local church and your local pastor. Amen. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O Lord, that you continue to reveal yourself to us. We thank you for your presence. Enjoy your presence. And Father, we want to continue to be transformed as we behold the face of Jesus Christ in your glory. We are transformed from glory to glory. We thank you, Father. That is, O Lord, the most holy place where we allow the transformation of your glory to change us. Father, for all that you do today, we just want to commit that to you. We thank you, Father, that every day is a day that you have ordained. Different things to be accomplished, different things to do until we meet you face to face. And all that you have predestined from the foundation of the earth for today, let it be established. Let your love be revealed. Let your word, O God, be unveiled. Cause our minds and our hearts to receive a greater measure of your presence. We thank you for all that you do. We know, Lord, there is always more. And we praise you and we thank you. And we give you all the glory, all the worship and all the honor for all that you do. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone say, Amen. Praise God. Every day we can actually experience the glory of God. No matter how much he has expressed himself, and there are different types of anointing, different types of glory. And those of you who have been throughout the meetings, you will notice that, trying to remember the exact night, Thursday night, that was like a presence glory, where there was, we're just there, we're worshipping in the spirit, and after that, it just continues to hang in the atmosphere. And same like last night. And Friday night, towards the end of the meeting, there was just a slightly different type of presence. It was more like an impartation, an intercessory presence. And that is why we were led into the intercessory area and we prayed for New Zealand. So there are different types of anointing. And the presence of God has no end. It's like a multifaceted jewel. And you think that you've seen it, and there's still more. There are more and more different types of presence. And of course, there are some of the regular type of presence that God shows for different types of anointing. And last night, we didn't get to finish the message. So we continue part two from last night on what the teaching that we were seeking to bring it forth. There is the glory of God in the most holy place. There's the glory of God in the holy place and the glory of God in the outer court. There are different types and different response that we can have of God's presence. And I was seeking with the help of the Holy Spirit to teach us how not to be satisfied just with the outer court glory or even in the holy place glory, but to press in into the most holy place. Each time. And so we want to give some examples of how when the presence of God come, how it affects us in the outer court, in the holy place, and in the most holy place. And you translate that into the New Testament and New Covenant, our body is the outer court. Our soul is the holy place. And our spirit is the most holy place, where the presence of God dwells. So The presence of God will always affect our spirit, our soul, and our body. And we need to not only allow that presence to affect our body, although our bodies will be transformed, changed, etc. And incidentally, the healing virtue of God, the healing presence of God, is purely just a measure of His life. The life of God is what heals. So in that presence, the life of God is increased in a greater measure. If you read the book of Romans chapter 8, it talks about the resurrection of Jesus and how that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Now, sin and death are what cause sickness and diseases out here in the world, in the physical realm. So the law of the Spirit of life, Zoe life, sets us free from the law of sin and death. And all we need to do to walk in divine health and to be healed is to walk in the law of the Spirit of life. You remember John G. Lake in one of his books, in the bubonic plague, many people died in South Africa. And so he was, as a minister, helping to bury many of them. And then they asked, how come you are not sick? What are you taking? And they were looking under the microscope at all these viruses and all these diseases. And they could see this moving viruses, and he says, well, look under the microscope. Now look what happens when I put my finger on it. And under the microscope, as he put his finger in, every single one of those bubonic plague things died. So they say, what is that? He says, that's the law or the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so remember that when healing takes place, it's just the life of Jesus flowing through. So you can imagine, if we learn every day to yield to this life of Jesus. So many of us don't understand that when we are born again, the simple verses like John 3:16 that tells us, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, everlasting life is not talking about just living eternally. Because if it is, then we have to wait till we go over there and start living eternally. But everlasting life is a life that can never die. A life that can never be polluted. A life by which no sickness and disease can corrupt. When we were born again, we received that eternal, everlasting life now, not afterwards. And that life resides in our spirit. And as we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit, that life flows out to our soul and to our body. And that's how we get our healing, and that's how we maintain our health. All we have to do every day is just behold the glory of God, and that presence will keep flowing. As we showed last night, how a dead rod came alive, bore branches, bore leaves, bore flowers, bore fruit, and in one night, and one day, the next day, a whole almond was produced. Because it was in the presence of God. Because in the presence of God, there is no life. One of the things about heaven is when you go to heaven's paradise and you take flowers and you from the paradise and you bring it to your mansion, those flowers don't die. You could put them on the walls and they remain. There's no death in heaven. Because it's all sustained by this life of God. And when Adam fell, we were cut off from that life. That's why death and sin occur. And all we need is to learn how to channel that life to rest. Now, when that life, which is the glory of God, the life of God and the glory of God flows forth upon us, it affects our spirit, soul, and body differently. And our physical bodies, if you read the book of Romans 7, still has sin nature inside us. And if you are one of the theologians who are wrestling with the concept of whether one can be perfect in Christ now on earth, whether one can be sinless on earth or not, whether one can live a life free from sin and death, then firstly, we would say that the answer is a yes, otherwise Jesus died in vain. You could never say that Jesus died on the cross so that we can continue in sin. And what's the whole purpose of Him dying on the cross? If not to save us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from one day the presence of sin. So there's past, present, and future. When Jesus died on the cross, He saved us from the penalty of sin. Past tense. Now Jesus is saving us from the power of sin. One day when Jesus comes again, He will save us from the presence of sin. And all sin is dealt with. It's past, present, and future. And so it is possible to live a sinless life. Pure life in God. But it's conditioned upon a daily yielding to the Lord. There's no such thing that a lot of people have tried that in the early days before the Pentecostal revival. There's a holiness movement called the perfection movement. And they thought that if they could pray and pray and pray, they will come to the stage where one day they receive something, whatever that something is. And that something will cause them to never sin again. And never be able to sin again because that something changes them. Unfortunately, there is none of that something. Because Paul in Romans 7 says, sin dwelleth in the body, in his flesh. So we know that the nature of sin is in this physical body of clay. And as long as you're in this physical body of clay and flesh, doesn't matter whether you walk with God for 80 years. As long as you're in this body of flesh, you have to watch yourself every day. You can only be completely free from the presence of sin when this body is renewed and changed to a different body. So that's the correct theology that Christianity is struggling with for thousands of years in terms of the doctrine of perfection. And we can be perfect, yes, the answer is yes. We can be sinless, yes. Condition upon every day that you yield your body to the Holy Spirit. Your spirit, soul, and body. Because Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says, present your bodies. Didn't say present your spirits because your spirits are already in God. Didn't say present your soul because your soul is being renewed. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So if the answer to that question, can we be perfect and sinless on this earth? Yes, condition upon us every day presenting our bodies to God. And allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our physical body on a daily basis. Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit of life gives life to our mortal flesh. Our body already has life, but there are three Greek words for life. Zoe life, suke life, and bios life. Bios life is biological life, which we all have. Our body has it. But Romans 8 says the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus gives life, zoe life, to our physical body. And does subdue the sin nature in us. So it's conditional. It's a conditional promise that we must daily present our bodies to Jesus Christ. Now in terms of the glory of God coming and affecting us when the presence of God is there, let's talk about some outer court things which I call phenomena. Such as people falling under the power, shaking, trembling, and all these things. Well, let's have a look at what the Bible says in those things. And we see here in the book of Daniel, that when the presence of God, through the angel, came near to Daniel, in the book of Daniel, this time he was fasting 3 full weeks. And we see in verse 7, Daniel chapter 10, verse 7. And it says, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the man who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So the presence of God came, and those around him were frightened. They might not have seen the angel, brilliant and bright with God's light, but they fled. They felt something and they ran. Then verse 8. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. He fell under the power. Because in Daniel's case, you know, he fell forward. And, you know, people develop strange doctrines out of this, what I call secondary reactions to the Holy Spirit. When Daniel fell forwards, he can fell forwards, backwards, sideways, upside down. That is not the presence of God. There was a physical body reaction to the presence of God. So you don't call the reaction the presence. The reaction is the reaction. And now there's nothing wrong with reactions in different areas. We need to know where they stand and where they are. Whenever our physical body encounter the presence of God, all of us have different abilities to take God's presence. Now, the more you walk with God, the greater presence you can take. Like Phil in our fellowship was sharing with us how when Smith Wigglesworth was around and he was praying with his group of pastors, the presence of God came. Now, the presence of God or the glory of God, the word glory is from the Hebrew word kabod. The word kabod means weight. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talked about the weight of his glory. There's a condensation of his glory, his presence. And in the Greek, it's the word doxa, which just means to honor and to glorify. When the glory of God came, as Smith Wigglesworth was with all these ministers of God, it was so powerful, so strong that one of the ministers was like dying under the glory. Could hardly breathe, and he crawled out of the glory. And Smith Wigglesworth was just standing there with his hand lifted in the presence of God, because he was used to that level of glory. We do need acclimatization to the glory of God. And so sometimes when the glory of God goes beyond what our physical body can take, that's when people fall under the power. And sometimes it's just enough where not enough for you to fall, not enough for you to stand. So you sway. Okay? Different reactions. Or you sway this way. And it moves in different areas. And that is a side reaction to the presence. Not the presence. And there can be all kinds of reactions, and they are as different as we all have different thumbprints. Different one of us reacts differently. Now, it's all right when we are new and there's a first time. Because I've known people who fall under the power of God for hours. And the whole meeting is over and they're still there. You know? So sometimes people want, what shall we do with them? So sometimes we've got to close the church so somebody will carry the head, the other carry the feet, carry them, you know, like a corpse, put them somewhere first, and then he close up the church. And at times we were a little bit naughty and say, maybe we should just lock the church and come back in the morning and see how they are. So they got different reactions. And Daniel has this reaction where he fell. And then in the next few verses, you found when he got up on the presence of God in verse 9, when I heard the sound of his words, while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So people develop strange theology. They say, well, if you fall forwards, that's of God. He felt backwards, that's of the devil. Where in the world do they get this kind of theology? Right? You know, just by the position of falling, you could tell whether it's God or the devil. You know, nonsensical theologies. No basis in the scriptures at all. They are just reactions of human beings. So, you know, you can shake all you want. So, those people who shake are not enough to go down, not enough to stand up, but just enough to shake. That's why they call it the holy rollers, you know. Yeah. And some people jump, you know, they got a kangaroo reaction, right? You know, right? All kinds of reaction, you know. And so we sometimes mistake those things for the presence of God. Those are reactions to the presence of God. It's all right when one is new. And I remember a particular sister back home in Asia where when the presence of God came for the first time, you know, for months she could hardly sit straight. You know? And she was very, very worried. Because, you know, I said, is this going to be always my life? So every time she comes to church, you know, she takes a bus, she comes down, sits somewhere in the middle section, and every time the worship leader starts the first song, she goes, whoop, boom. And then, by the time the service is over and everyone has gone out, there she is slowly getting up. So every time she comes to the service, she goes, whoop, boom. And she never get to sing, never get to refer to the Bible, never heard a message. All she did, every time she came, whoop, boom. And so she got very concerned and had an appointment for counseling. And says, I'm going to church, I never heard the worship, never sang, never. Every time I go, I just go down under the power. Say, what's gonna happen to me? What's wrong with me? You know? And I told her, encouraged her, I said, look, it takes some time for the physical body to adjust to the anointing. So I said, don't despair, you know? So I say, one fine day, if your body adjusts, you will go, whoop, halfway. Ah. You can't move, but at least you can hear, huh? Enjoy the word of God. You got half slain. As if there's such a thing, half slain, right? And so some people, when the presence of God comes, they actually get moved into different things too. Have you seen the spirit dancing when people get anointed and they go, you know? Yeah, I haven't seen many of them, but I've seen them here and there. And they really, you know, they didn't know they were dancing unto the Lord, some of them. Some were conscious, some were not. And so we had those things happen to some people, so people again came up with different theologies. And some people, of course, they say, if you fall under the power, then there's something wrong with you. If you don't fall, you're alright. Then another whole group says, well, if you fall, it's because you yielded, you didn't fall, you're resistant. So two theologies that contradict one another. You know? These crazy, nonsensical theologies. Right? Nothing of it came from the Bible. It's just a reaction. You know, some people go down, some don't. It depends, you know, on how God is working on each person's life. And when these people are just, you know, in the Lord and dancing, you know, they are at least I enjoy those things more graciously, you know, than those kangaroo. Right. And, you know, there's a different reaction, you know. Maybe the power of God is a bit strong on their tummy and on their backbone. So, at least that's better than one that I've seen go, whoop, maybe God's cleansing them. just don't come near me. So, at least this dancing in the space not too bad. So, I have about, that time our church, we have about 50 elders, pastors and deacons. So one of the elders who had a good intention came up with this understanding. He said, we should teach them what to do. I said, how? How do you teach these people what to do? They say, well, you know, they should, when they dance in the spirit, teach them to open their eyes so they see what they're doing. You know, then don't knock into people. But he didn't know that another pastor had another suggestion.
He said, if they're really in the spirit, they should not open their eyes, they should close so they can concentrate on God. So within my board of pastors and elders, you know, you got these two contradictory advice coming. What do you expect? How are we going to instruct these people? Right? Compromise. Open one eye, close one eye. They are the blackjack anointing, you know. Put a patch across their eye, you know. Hey, matey. So, these human beings and these people come up with things that are not in the Bible. But they let them be, as long as, you know, they're not knocking over anybody. These are all reactions. And in every revival, you know, and I wouldn't name them all over the world, there are all these reactions. But this is what is happening. All these are just the children level. Playthings. And that's all. To me, these are all outer court things. The people in the Bible don't pay much attention to them. They just took them as reactions. Daniel's hands even tremble. You don't let that take the attention of all the people. You know who should have our attention? The Lord Jesus Christ, who's invisibly doing whatever He's doing. And sometimes when we begin to take our attention to that, now those things, sadly, Satan also can imitate. He can imitate. He slips a few into the meeting and we don't even realize. You know? They could right be there, sitting next, you know, to you. And they go, ah! I go, ah! How do you know that? Of the Holy Spirit or not? Right? I can suggest one way if you like. Just sit next to this person and one fine day you go, ah! Then you just whisper, in the name of Jesus, come on. You don't offend anybody, see? And we don't always have to cast out the devil with a loud voice. You just have to whisper, in the name of Jesus, come on. And then you hear a scream, ah! And then you know, the devil just came out. All these are like, we are all like children. You know, we enjoy our marbles, we enjoy all our candies, we enjoy all these things because these things excite us. Something is happening. You know, we are so, what I call, physical conscious that we need the physical manifestation to tell us God is there. And so sometimes even ministers play along in those things. And God showed me, you know, in the spirit, when He was teaching me the anointing in those days, He showed me how sometimes we misuse the anointing and we use them and we play around them like kids. We enjoy this manifestation. And we not only enjoy them, we encourage them. Remember, the men of God of old know all these things. John G. Lake literally in his book rebuked a young man who prayed and nearly 70 people fell under the power, and a young man came to John G. Lake excited and said, wasn't that wonderful? John G. Lake was upset at him and says, yes, young man, but how many of them got healed? None. Of course, they got some blessing. You know, they were touched. You can't say they were not touched. It's the Spirit of God. But they did not learn to channel the presence of God into the holy place. And you watch it in most meetings, sometimes when those things happen, you know, people take their eyes from the spiritual world into the physical world. And it could be a meeting where everyone is just, you know, nicely worshipping and the presence of God is so sweet. You just feel like you're going to bow down and out in the corner on the left, you know, comes this blood-chilling scream. and all the 1,000 or 2,000 or 700 people, you could see their eyes go. all in one synchrony, one direction. And suddenly, in that moment, all our attention was on the physical. And then it makes it worse if the ministers themselves encourage those things. And we say, oh, that's the Holy Ghost. You know what's going to happen? Because you encourage that, soon you have three blood-curdling cries from all places. And encourage. Because you told us this is the Holy Ghost, so we try to yield in the same way. And so we encourage them and we think, oh, you know, that's the presence of God. That is the reaction to the presence of God. And we can teach people that those things have their place, but don't pay attention to them. Go further. Go further. Come further into the presence of God. And whenever we minister, I mean, you just don't care. You just love the Lord. You just focus on loving the people you minister to. Focus on loving God and loving everyone. And that's the focus, the presence of God. Jesus. Our consciousness is to Jesus. And those things come, those things doesn't come, those things take place, people react in different ways. And we just allow them their time. Like that sister in the Lord. In the end, several months, her body got acclimatized. And she could sit through a whole service without going, whoop. Took time. But we didn't encourage everyone to have the same phenomena. We just give place. Now, forgive me if I happen to be, you know, talking to some of you who actually have those manifestations. Right? Just remember that they are all side things. It feels good when you're releasing those things, but remember, allow your body to get acclimatized. One good key that I give to you is this. You know, when Jesus was operating in an anointing of God, would Jesus be doing that? Some of you say, oh, but we don't have the Bible verses, but check in your heart. You know, have you got any drawings or pictures of Jesus where Jesus goes, whoo! And you got Jesus in that manner? No. You always have this beautiful, wonderful Jesus, you know. I would say Jesus just in that way. And so I encourage fivefold ministers, men of God, that, you know, although you yourself have a personal reaction to the presence of God, and I enjoy it in my private time when I'm with God. I may dance, I may jump, I may rejoice in the Lord. You know, I may sit on the chair. And one of my favorite positions sometimes when I relax in the Lord is just to sit down and just have my legs stretched out. And I go, oh Lord, thank you Jesus. And just allow Him to shake me, every bone in my body. But I wouldn't come in public and then try to minister to you. The presence of God. It's here. the poor parishioner, right? He look and say, I don't know whether I need healing or you. I think you are suffering. You could be having epilepsy. like Paul say, we can control tongues. He says he prayed in tongues more than all the Corinthians. But when he was in a church, he spoke with understanding. And then when he speaks in tongues, he interprets. The same way he can have all your manifestation in your private life. And when you come to the public life, you walk in the way and in the decency where if an unbeliever shows up, they'll say, God is present in your midst. Right? They wouldn't see, you know, about five people with blood-curdling cries. And a few people running down, chasing their tail like dogs, you know. So they are visiting. They are just first time in church. And they look. They will run away, you know. Not sure whether they just stumble up a meeting of vampires and werewolves. Or was it a church that they actually went to? So it's important for us to notice that all these are outer court things. You know why it's outer court things? It affects the outer court, the physical body. They are just affecting the outer court, physical bodies. Press deeper into God. Now let me give some scriptures here on the Spirit of God flowing through the different courts. Let's look at the book of Revelations. Revelations. And in his vision of the throne room and of the Spirit of God, we have here in Revelations, as he saw the throne of God, in, let's start from Revelations chapter 1 of the vision of Jesus, the seven churches. It says here in chapter 1 that he saw Jesus, and it's the description of Jesus in verse 13. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one looked like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head, his hair were white like wool, and his feet were like fine brass, verse 16. His right hand had seven stars. His countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And those descriptions of the throne room of God. And then it says in verse 20, there's the seven stars, the angels of seven churches. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And then when he goes on to describes all the various churches in their detail in chapter 3, verse Revelation chapter 3 verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God. Notice he says the seven spirits of God. Say, what do you mean seven spirits? There's only one Holy Spirit. We know from Ephesians chapter 4, one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one Spirit. These are the sevenfold working of the spirits of God, the presence that flow from the throne of God. And this seven spirits ties to the book of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And we see in Isaiah 11 verse 1 to and 2, especially verse 2, where he prophesied about Jesus, and Jesus has all the fullness of the Spirit. So if there was sevenfold Spirit, it must be on him. And verse 2 says, and here's the seven. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's one. The Spirit of wisdom. That's two. And understanding. That's three. The Spirit of counsel. That's four. And might. That's five. Spirit of knowledge. That's six. And the fear of the Lord. That's seven. So there is a sevenfold Spirit that was upon Jesus Christ. Now, you look at all the sevenfold spirit, you will notice that the sevenfold spirit actually can be divided into four sections. Because the word spirit occurs four times. Spirit of the Lord. And then you have spirit of wisdom and understanding. And then you have spirit of counsel and might. And then you have spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And I have a teaching on this called the Four Winds of God, which is based on this, north, south, east, west. But as you divide the four different sections, it can be further divided into this way. And you will find that the spirit of wisdom and understanding is the same spirit as that mentioned in Ephesians 1, verse 18 and 19, where Paul prayed for them that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And notice the spirit of wisdom and revelation affects your dianoia or your understanding, your soul. And with that as a clue, you notice that the next one is the spirit of counsel and might. Now, counsel and might speaks of the outer court area because it's where we need direction, where we need to be led to find the will of God. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That you do not be conformed to the world, but be renewed in your mind, that you might know the will of God, the good and perfect will of God. That's all to do with outer court. And the word might, if you have a concordance and look through might, look at it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you find that every time Jesus does miracles, signs and wonders, he's always said he did mighty works. Mighty works. So although there are seven spirits, I would say the Spirit of God flow forth and he work in the outer court, in the holy place, and in the most holy place, as they flow forth. So as the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of counsel and might works in the outer court on our physical body and giving us direction where to be, what to do in every situation of our physical life, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding works in our soul. And the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord is that which is in the innermost, most holy place. Where you enter, you have entered into the awesomeness of God. Where God's very presence dwells. And it's a different dimension. And of course, the Spirit of the Lord, that's overall the Lord. So I've linked all the seven spirits into that. And you notice in the book of Acts chapter 2, they have an outer court manifestation. By outer court, we don't mean that it's just the physical realm. We're talking about everything comes from the spiritual realm, but it has an effect on the physical body or the physical realm. So in the book of Acts chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit came upon them. They not only spoke in tongues, but they must have behaved in a very drunken way. Because the people said here in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost came down in verse 13, they are full of new wine. So you can imagine this 120 in the upper room. And they were so full, and you know how some people, when they're so full of the Spirit, they're a bit drunk. Full of the Holy Ghost. And they come, they might be coming downstairs and go, and so all these thousands of people who were visiting Jerusalem in that time were looking at these disciples coming down and wondering, you know, they are drunk. They're all drunk. They are just, you know, unbelievers looking at them. They're all drunk. And Peter has to stand up and says, you know, in verse 15, we're not drunk. We are not. This is the Holy Ghost. This is the Holy Spirit. Now you notice, the apostles didn't pay too much attention to this side effect. Some of them, all kinds of side effect. Nothing is mentioned. Even Jesus, when he confronted the people who come to capture him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he spent a lot of time in prayer, and the presence of God was so strong that when they came to arrest Jesus, and then Jesus said, whom do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. Zoom! All of them fell under the power. And then Jesus asked them again. It's as if he was not impressed with that. And says, who do you seek? And then I said, quickly get up, you know. Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah. Jesus didn't pay attention to that. Jesus didn't say, oh, you've got the Holy Ghost now. No, it was just a side effect. Let the side effects remain side effect. Those who are young in the Lord, enjoy it. I mean, enjoy those good feelings and those goosebumps upon goosebumps. Enjoy the hair standing on your head. You know, enjoy all those things by all means. You know, we are little kids, we enjoy. We love the Father to pleasure us in whatever way. But don't stop there. Don't let those things be the anointing that we want. And then when we got there, we say, we got it. No, you haven't. You just been introduced. It's just a beginning. You only got the Spirit of counsel and mind, just affecting your body. And we need to pay more attention to Jesus and let it go further. How beautiful it is when the Spirit of God comes in and starts affecting our outer court. Some of us may scream and fall under the power. Some of us may have different reactions. But as long, you know, as it doesn't affect anyone, doesn't distract anyone, you know, we just let it be, but we didn't encourage, didn't pay attention to it. We didn't say, oh, now you got the Holy Ghost. No, the other guy sitting quietly also got the Holy Ghost. Why only that person who shakes? You know, what's the difference? The only difference is that one has a body reaction different from the other guy. What about the other guy who quietly is weeping away? They might have actually been entering into the holy place. He also got the presence of God, and those teardrops are so precious. Could be more precious than the other guy shaking. Why that one has the Holy Ghost and not this guy? No, everyone. When the presence of God comes, it affects everyone differently. And it will be good when we mature, which is why this teaching is important, because it's going to happen over again. In this place, when the presence of God comes. And the difference is, now we understand these truths. We will pay no attention to them, but we will encourage people to press further, and that's where your revival is going to be different. It's not going to stop where the Toronto stops, not going to stop where also the Pensacola stops, not going to just stop with those things. But you're going to bring it further into the holy place, where God begins to reveal to the souls of people. Where people begin to see things and know things that they don't know before. And they're going to receive wisdom, understanding, or revelation of big things of God. They're going to change their life, transform their life. Bless them. Make them mighty men and women of God, of valor in society, in every strata of society. That's going to change your country more than any other. Because those things are workings in the soul. And so the disciples successfully bring everyone's attention to the Word of God. And say, we are not drunk. But this is that which is prophesied by Joel. And as he spoke the word, paying no attention, you know, who knows, Thomas could, you know, what Peter was preaching, Thomas could be next to him. And I don't know about John, what he was like, you know, he's a fiery chap, he go. And I don't know how Peter was preaching, whether he was preaching with, you know, oh, this is that which the Holy Spirit says from Joel. I don't know how they were behaving, but they were drunk with the Holy Ghost. He paid no attention to that, and he just says, this is the Word of God. And as the Word of God was preached, they were pierced to the heart. 3,000 souls were saved. And if they haven't pressed on further, and brought the word in and keep everybody's attention on the word, they might have missed that. They might have missed the 3,000 souls, the preaching opportunity. And so they move on in God, and you will notice that in chapter 4, when persecution arose in the book of Acts, that they came together and they prayed to be even more bold to testify of the word. See, never once did they sidetrack into some physical phenomena or side effect manifestation. They constantly speak about the gospel, the word of God. Because in the end, that's what God wants to do. You could enjoy, you know, the 10 hours of shaking of the Holy Ghost, but at the end of the day, what you want is that you would come forth and be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. So that, I mean, if you could shake 10 hours and become a super, super loving person, fine. We have no problems with that. Shake more, in fact. Yeah, give it another 20 hours, you know. I think you need that. No problem. But that side effect is not what we are going after. It's a character change, a transformation. Or a person moving into a revelation of wisdom and understanding. It could be a businessman, you know, who's proud and haughty. You know, maybe he needs a dose of the Holy Ghost, drunkenness. You know? So the Holy Ghost comes upon him, and that happens to people. And he gets zapped by the Holy Ghost, and first time he encountered the power of God, and he has a proud, haughty businessman. He goes, whoop, whoop, whoop. Now he looks like a child. And maybe, you know, at the end of the day, if we don't just tell him, okay, that's all you will have, that's terrible. I mean, you just converted, you know, a decent looking, behave, a gentleman, you know, into a slob. You know? So all the people coming into your church called the Holy Roller Church, you know, they walk in well dressed, well mannered, polite, very English, nice and dainty. Hello there. Yes, I'm good. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. Thank you. Yes, yes. Very good. And nice day, isn't it? Yes, yes. You have a cup of tea yet? Yes, I have. Thank you. And we all sit down. And by the time they leave your church, they go out. You know, one door coming in all nicely, the other door going out will go. Yeah. So, what have we done to them? And then on a Monday, he goes back to his office, you know, where he used to be a dignified gentleman. He's a CEO over 10 companies. Sit on his big desk, he goes, you know, his secretary take one look at him and say, where do you go? Oh, yesterday I was in this Holy Ghost church. What have we done to him? And it's alright if he get all those manifestation, but if he got into the Holy Spirit and he got the revelation of how to do his business, how to work, or maybe a new invention, or maybe some new thing that God gave him, and he explored his business 100-fold, that's what God wants to do. Doesn't end there. So we know, she needs to get in, encourage him to press further into God. God is speaking some things to you. Not just touching your physical body. God is speaking some things to you. Hear God's word. Hear God's voice. Because heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God is what doesn't pass away. And Jesus says, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God in Matthew 4, which he took from the book of Deuteronomy. So it's the word of God that's most important. John 15, talk about abide in me and my words abide in you. So it's the word that we not need to hear, that we need to receive. So the disciples were persecuted and they focused more on the word. And it says here, they gathered together in prayer in Acts 4, verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who make heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now look on their threats. Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that we all boldness. See, they were not praying for any sight manifestation. They pray for boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And God answered their prayer. The place where they assembled was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. In all the revivals in Paul's missionary journey, always say, and he could sum it out like in Ephesians, Acts chapter 19, verse 20, where he says, and the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And even places like Acts 6, when they have the structural crisis, they solve it, and he said, the word of God continued mightily. So with the word that comes forth, that it establishes the church. And so you have them understand this focus, and they keep on the focus. In fact, that prayer is like them asking God to bring forth the gifts of the Spirit to work in their life. So they press into the holy place. They want signs and wonders. They want where physical bodies are touched, they heal, they're blessed, and the revelation of the Word, which is tied to the table of showbread, where the bread and the communion represents the revelation that God brings forth of His Word. Then in Acts 5, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they were dealt with by God. But you notice in verse 11, when that took place, Acts 5 verse 11.
So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. The spirit of the fear of the Lord came. They move into the most holy place. Powerful. And what is the most holy place like? You notice that when they started drunkard in Acts 2, they move into the boldness of preaching the word in Acts 4. They move into love. See, at the end of chapter 4, they love each other so much. They were not just shaking and trembling and screaming and shouting. It says the so much love in the church, that in verse 32, the multitude of those who believe, Acts 4:32, were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They loved one another, they helped one another, they shared and took care of one another so powerfully that in verse 34, it says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Imagine, in a church where all the poor were no longer poor. Everyone was helped. That is moving into the higher dimension of the work of the Holy Spirit. They're walking in His Word, they're walking in His love. And people were so generous. They became like Jesus. Jesus gave His life. People who were well off, they had surplus and they helped the poor. Some who have extra property, they sold it and then they brought it to those who have need. That's the church moving into the better and higher dimension. And in that process, of course, someone tries to do something wrong and God dealt with them in Ananias and Sapphira, and they died. And the Bible says in Acts 5 verse 11, the fear of the Lord was on the whole church. Everyone respected the Lord. Said, this is the presence of God here. You don't tell lies in this presence. You don't play around in this presence. Look at the presence that they got. There's a progression from Acts 2 to Acts 5. They entered into the most holy place. And it's so powerful that the Bible says the next verse in verse 12. Now the signs and wonders continue, of course, because people still need to be prayed for, to be ministered to. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And verse 13. Yet none of the rest that joined them, but the people esteemed them highly. In other words, the people had respect for the church. They say, look, you know, God is there. Imagine when the people in the world doesn't look like a church, the church and things that, you know, it's a place where all these odd people are. They look at the church and say, God is there. When you go there, you respect the Almighty God, or you might die. They really knew that Jesus was in their midst. And they great respect and they honor the name of Jesus. The people esteemed them highly because they knew God was in their midst. And so powerfully, it says, the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out on the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them. It was so powerful that when the people were coming out from the church all over on the streets of Jerusalem, the sick people lay there, and the presence of God was so powerful. They don't need laying their hands, not even a word from the Lord. Just being in the presence, and they carried the presence from the church as they walked out. The shadow of Peter passing by was enough to heal them. That's how much presence was in the church. And that was the one time in the whole book of Acts where it says in the next verse, and also multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem. The word of God was, the people heard about God's presence.
So people from all the surrounding cities, Jerusalem, came bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And look at the last verse. They were all healed. Imagine having a meeting where every single sick person is healed. Everyone, not just some. They had that in the book of Acts. Because they got into that presence. The knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The most holy place. They pressed all the way through. And it was recorded as a testimony example for us. How they progressed from Acts 2 to Acts 4 to Acts 5. Increasing in the glory and the presence of God. And as we look at this presence of God, we want to leave one last passage of scripture from the book of 1 Chronicles. As they brought in the Ark of God. In the book of 1 Chronicles. And we know that the life of David was such an example to the people of those times. And here it speaks about a time in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. When they wanted to bring the Ark of God into the place of David's capital city. In chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, verse 1, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And he wants to bring the Ark of God. But in those days, remember, the Ark of God represents the presence of God. That was where God's presence dwelt. And he says in verse 3, let us bring the Ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. So he consulted, everyone was happy, and it took great organization. Thousands of people were organized. Singers, helpers, soldiers, and all those bands in verse 6. David and all Israel went up to Baalah, to Kejah Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God and the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. And so they came, and David and all Israel played music with might before God. It was a parade before God. And everyone was rejoicing. The only thing was they put it, instead of the priest carrying it, they put it on a new cart. And they had people taking care of the cart as it comes along on the new cart. And there was two people there in verse 9. When they came to Kidon's threshing floor, Uzzah, one of them, put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And he died. Because you're talking about God in his most holy place, the ark. So every one of them was celebrating. Imagine what kind of atmosphere. It was like a national parade day in Israel. Thousands of people turned out. David, the king himself, was probably dressed in those ceremonial clothes. And everyone was dancing, and David was dancing with all his might. I mean, he was happy. He was rejoicing. And as the ark came nearer and nearer to the place, the ark stumbled, and they got all these strange names. Uzzah. Uzzah was being helpful, but you don't handle the presence of God lightly. And as he tried to be helpful to steady the ark, and he touched the ark, Uzzah go, he died. And I could imagine David was dancing, everyone's happy, and then they saw Uzzah go, David could have been like that. One of his legs lifted, about to dance his second step. Everyone,
suddenly everyone was quiet.
What's going to happen now? Everyone realized the presence of God is, we love the presence. This is a powerful presence.
When Uzzah died, Bible tells us that David at first was very upset.
I mean, he intended to do something good,
but he didn't know how to handle the presence of God. He didn't follow God's recommendation, which was the priest, which the second round they realized. And in verse 12, the fear of the Lord hit David. David was afraid of God. He was afraid of that presence. He said, how can I bring the ark of God to me? I may die. And David would not move the ark into the city of David. And so, you know, everybody was frightened. Imagine, David himself was in fright, in the fear of the Lord. But the ark cannot remain there. So, David and everyone was looking, okay, whose house is the nearest? Pastor Brett. Okay, no. And say, we got to keep the ark in the meantime. Now, David himself says, I don't want, this is too dangerous for me. He might look around, hey, Joab, how about you? No, David, I love you, but no. Hey, how about you, Ebenezer? Oh, no. It's like everyone was frightened. No one wants the ark. So they say, hey, whose house is nearest? Oh, there's Obed-Edom's house is over there. King said, all right, let's bring it to Obed-Edom's house. And Obed-Edom said, yes, sir. And they brought the ark to Obed-Edom's house that day. Edom has a wife, family, farm. Can you imagine when he brought the ark into the living room? If I were Obed-Edom, I'll call a family meeting. Call his kids, grandkids, aunts, anyone who will be visiting this house for the next 20 years. And say, look here, you all know about this ark. And I'm going to put these ropes all around it. Put it in a place that no one goes near. Now don't any one of you go near and touch that thing over there. I mean, he would have put warning signs, red tapes, and all those things. And his grandkids would like to go near and touch everything. Grandkids or no grandkids, those little kids playing like little angels going, yeah. That would have happened to them too. Or old granddad who comes, you know. Oh, where do you put the ashtray? Is it over there? You go. And you might have a house full of these black charcoal looking things. Those are the people burned to cinders. Dangerous place to be. So I could imagine. At night, when they put everything, put all the warning signs, put all the ropes, the curtains, everything, barricade the place. And the warnings given to all his children, don't at midnight, I know the fridge, you have to pass the ark before the fridge, but don't go near there. Just walk straight to the fridge and, you know, go back. And that first night, when he slept on his bed, Obed-Edom might have checked. Darling, are you still there? Still alive? And who knows how many times he might have crept to his children's bedroom and checked. You still around? You still alive? It was the most awesome first night. Frightening. You know? And Obed-Edom himself probably wonder whether he's going to wake up alive the next day. It's the presence of God. And who knows Obed-Edom's neighbor? You know, the next morning, he say, hey, Obed, who's that? Still alive? In the morning, Obed say, shh, don't make so much noise. God's presence is here.
You make too much noise after the fire comes out. Not only do I have toast, I'll be toast. You could imagine the next few days, the next few weeks, every time they walk into the house, you know, they could be, yeah. When they came near the ark, they go, very carefully. But as time passed by, people began to notice something. All of Obed-Edom's animals never got sick. I mean, even the rats in his house were well fed. And all his farms produced more than anybody else. They began to notice something. And the Bible tells us in verse 14, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. In those 3 months, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. I mean, God really blessed him. He blessed him, blessed his family, blessed his children, blessed his uncle, blessed his aunt, and none of them were sick. And some of them could have been sick. They got up and healed. Why? God's presence. And no one could be sick in the house. Perhaps when people came into the house, they were half dead, half sick, and they came and said, hey, I feel well. People begin to realize something. Even, not only were they blessed, their cats, their dogs, everything was blessed. His farm was all blessed. When they go out in the farm, you know, all the other farms have pests and all those things. But the moment the pest came near to the borderline where Obed-Edom farm was, it goes, there was something about Obed-Edom. After 3 months, you know, Obed-Edom was so blessed that instead of anyone wondering, you poor Obed-Edom, because the ark has to go to his house, everyone was saying, oh wow, you heard about Obed-Edom? You know, he did this investment within a day, 1,000%. There's something about Obed-Edom. I mean, Obed-Edom became someone that everybody said, hey Obed, come near me. I just want you to bless me with some of your blessing. Everybody wanted Obed-Edom. Everything about him, everything he touched was blessed. And word got to David that Obed-Edom was being blessed. I want you to know that if you're praying for prosperity, all you need is the presence of God and you prosper. See, you need to know where to focus on. The outer court, the holy place and most holy place is something like, let's use a simple illustration like fishing. You know how the English proverbs say, you give a fish to someone, you feed them for one day. Teach them to fish and they know how to live the rest of their lives, they could have their own fish. Well, the outer court is just like us being given fish. You know, all we need, we are given fish. And we get it for the day, for the time. The holy place is where we learn how to fish. Where God teaches His wisdom, His ways. And you can eat as much fish as you want. But the most holy place is where He creates the fish. He calls the fish to come. Remember Jesus, how Jesus go fishing? Peter used his nets. And he says, the whole night we couldn't fish. But Jesus said, throw your net on the right side. Puts it down and suddenly there's so much fish you couldn't take it out. That's how Jesus do fishing. Just, you know, the fish comes to him. In the presence of the most holy place. You're not even praying for your needs anymore. You're so blessed because of the presence of God. It overflows into your soul, into your body. Healing is just incidental. Prosperity is just incidental. Oh yes, you know, I just made another few million dollars there, a few million here, you know. It's alright, praise the Lord. But the presence of God is what you want. when you have the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God that you meditate every day in your life, that's it. And that applies to everything in life, even in church. All you need is that presence. This is presence of loving God, God loving you. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up among men, I will draw all men unto me. So when the presence of Jesus is exalted, that's it. And you continue to exalt Jesus in your ministry, God exalts your ministry. Exalt Jesus in your church, God exalts your church. Exalt Jesus in your workplace, God exalts you. Because the presence of God brings everything else you need. He blesses all that you have because the ark is with you. All we need is the Shekinah presence in our life. Every day. And the good news is, we have that every day. Jesus has opened a way for all of us to enter in the most holy place every day. The Old Testament, only once a year. Every day we have access to that. If every day we would allow the presence to flow into our life, fill our life, enjoy the presence, enjoy in your daily life, enjoy in your church life, enjoy your Bible study group, enjoy wherever you are, the presence of God, just loving Him and Him loving you. Everything else falls into place. And when David heard it, David says, I want the ark. And now he wants the ark. Had another celebration, and they had to come and take the ark for Obed-Edom's house. I can tell you, the day the ark left Obed-Edom's house, it was a sad, sad day. I mean, the day it came, nobody wanted it. Everyone was frightened. He himself thought that he was cursed to have the ark. And he realized he's the most blessed man in the universe. And now finally David wants the ark. And I could tell the day the ark left, all the grand aunt and all the people around, the children, they could be just looking at the ark with such longing eyes. Oh, how I wish that it remained forever! And that desire for the presence of God. And Obed-Edom now knows the secret of his prosperity, of his entire life. And when that took place, there are three Obed-Edoms in the Bible. But all the different three all got into the presence of God, whichever one he was. That when the presence of God was taken to the tabernacle of David, Obed-Edom volunteered to serve and be in God's presence. As often as he could be. Because later on, when you see all those people who were to be serving God close to the ark, as close as he could be, he could not be the high priest. But when you notice all the names in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and you read all the people who were serving around the ark or doing any sort of work around the ark, you notice that there are different ones of them. In verse 18, it says, you have a series of names, and with them the brethren of the second rung, Zechariah, Ben, Jaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Benaniah, Messiah, Mattithiah, Eliphilei, Mignaiah, and look at what their name is, Obed-Edom. And Jael, the gatekeepers. And then there's another Obed-Edom in verse 21, who served God with music. Mignaiah, Obed-Edom, Jael. And then you notice in verse 24, Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nethaneel, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, Eliezer, the priest who were to blow the trumpets before the ark, and Obed-Edom. Either the same man is so eager, or three different Obed-Edoms. And later you read about Obed-Edom's children. I mean, this man has been touched by the presence of God. He knew what the ark meant. And every opportunity he had
to be near the ark, even if to sweep the floor 10 feet from the ark. To be a gatekeeper, to be a singer, anything. Who wants to have this in the ark? Obed Edom. Who wants to carry the symbol? Yeah. We just need some volunteers to watch over the ark. Obed Edom. Obed Edom. Obed Edom. He wanted the blessing to continue. Smart man. Smart man. He knew where the blessing was. In the presence of God. Where the life of God is manifested. And that's the blessing that God wants to bring to all of us. If we understand how to walk deeper and deeper into the presence of the fear of the Lord. Frightening, yes. It's only frightening to our flesh and our soul. Some of you, God has tried to bring you deeper. Maybe in vision form, He was going to take you further into the spiritual realm, and you feel your spirit lifting. You got frightened, you came back. Some of you could be taken further, and then you got frightened, you came back. You got to overcome your own fear and realize you just trust in Him. Where perfect love is, perfect love casts out fear. If you're prepared, I mean, if we die, we die. We are not ready to live for Jesus until we're willing to die for Jesus anyway. And if the presence of God should so slay us and transform us, so be it. We just want the presence and nothing less to press further into the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, You know our hearts and our lives. Teach us, O Lord, this wonderful presence. Teach us to treasure this love that You have. How beautiful it is that Jesus understood Your presence. David understood Your presence, and he even says in the book of Psalms, one day, in the house and the presence of God is like 1,000 days. It's about 3 years over. 1 hour in Your presence, 1 second in Your presence, 1 minute, 1 day. Oh, we want to live in Your presence. And Father, we thank You for this wonderful, sweet presence of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, that every day of our lives, we don't have to focus on everything else. Our needs will take care of itself. No doubt we can just mention them to You in prayer, for You supply our daily bread, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer. No doubt we have to focus on our soul, but to just surrender. Surrender our soul, yield our soul, and present our bodies a living sacrifice, so that You, God, can be God in our lives. So that we just every day rejoice in Your love. Rejoice in Your love for us, through us, in us. And rejoice in our ability that You gave us to love You. And rejoice in the love that You gave us to love others around us. We thank You, Father, for this wonderful love that You have for Allah. Transform, change. Increase it in our lives, Lord. Father, we know, Lord, there are different needs in different lives. And some of you have the answer to that need in your life right now. Let's all stand together in the presence of God. And I'd like you to reach out to God wherever you are too. And this is what we're going to do, because as you understood this message today, and lift up your hands where you are, where you understand that all you have to do is reach out to the presence of God every day. I know sometimes financial needs are great, physical ailments besot you, soul problems confront you. But if you understand the secret that Obed-Edom discovered, the Lord bless you and all your household and everything that you need. All you have to do every day, that the secret is given in the Bible, in everything give thanks. In everything offer the offering of praise and worship in His presence, of love to Him. If you love God, all things will work together for good to those who love Him. All you have to do every day is exhale in that presence. Rejoice in the presence. Enjoy the presence. Same goes with the business world. All you do every day is just rejoice in the presence. And the Lord will give you fresh ideas what to do when you walk in them. Same in the ministry. Every day just rejoice in the presence of God. And He tells you what to do in your life, in your church, in your ministry. Oh Father, we forgot the most important thing so many times. That it's not just the outward things, but that Your presence in us is what You desire throughout the ages and throughout the Bible. That we be the temple of Your Holy Spirit. And that we experience, oh God, Your impartation of Your presence and love to our life. Thank You, Father. We worship You. Right now, Father, see Your work, Your grace, Your healing touch in each one of our lives. For those with financial burdens, Lord, this is the answer You have given to them. That every day if they lift up their hands to You and extol Your presence, they will be blessed like Obed-Edom. Those, oh Lord, with different ailments in their body, as every day they extol the presence of God, as they turn their eyes away from the ailments but look to Your presence and allow Your presence on a daily basis to transform, to change their life. So right now, thank You for the seal and work of Your Holy Spirit in each heart and in each life, Father. We bless You. We thank You, Father. We worship You. Seal Your work in each life. And seal the revelation of Your presence, of the wonderful, most holy presence in each heart and in each life. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. We worship You. We worship You. Pastor Brent. Amen. Thank You, Jesus.